Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we now ask that you pour your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us to overflowing with all your fullness, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we have three great texts, which together weave a beautiful tapestry that tells the story of God's redemptive love in Christ and what it means to our lives. There is Psalm 16, which was understood by the early church to be a messianic psalm, used by Peter in his great sermon at Pentecost, recorded in the book of Acts. Then we have the Gospel of John telling of the encounter of doubting Thomas, the encounter he had with Jesus, in which Thomas bowed down and worshiped him. And there is Peter, 1 Peter, in which the apostle declared the living hope that is ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Folks, each of these texts are packed with sermon possibilities. As I was looking through them this past week, it was like being in a supermarket with 1,000 choices confronting the shopper. With that in mind, we begin with Psalm 16, which is not just about the Christ. It's also about those of us who are in Christ. The psalmist is facing some kind of a threat, and he opens by declaring his trust in God. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now, he claims that he has no good apart from God, who is his master. This reminds me of Jesus saying, we can do nothing apart from Christ. Different idea, but the same spirit. The psalmist delights in fellowshipping with like-minded believers, calling them the true nobles of the land, and sees clearly the consequences of choosing other gods. He won't even allow their names to pass from his lips. The psalm goes on to tell what it means to say to God, you are my Lord. The key is the word my. My Lord, throughout this psalm, my Lord, my chosen portion, my cup, my lot, my lips, my right hand, my heart, my soul, my body. Folks, when God is truly my Lord, that has clear implications for my life. To say God is my Lord is to make a definitive statement about one's intimate relationship with God, a relationship that is totally dependent upon God. The psalmist is so secure in his Lord, he even claims that he's not being given up to Sheol. Sheol is the place in the Old Testament where the dead reside. He will not take his place in Sheol. Now we know the author of the psalm eventually died. He was eventually given up to Sheol. He died, and his body saw corruption. And this brings us to the early church's understanding of this psalm being messianic. It betrays the life of Jesus, the life Jesus had with his Father in heaven. And we know Jesus' body did not see corruption. He was raised from the dead. Now in Christ, my life is his life. And I can say with the psalmist, therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure in Christ. The question is, how do I enter into this abundant life portrayed by the psalmist and lived by Jesus? Well, the psalmist tells us, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Folks, it's a choice. A choice that requires that we forsake all the gods of the culture that I perhaps unknowingly embraced in my formative years. You know, sometimes I think it was easier for the ancient Hebrews, for their other gods were carved stone and wood, covered in gold and silver, while our other gods are more abstract, more subtle. Money, sex, power. But history tells a different story for Israel, for she suffered a great deal for seeking other gods. And we don't realize it. But so do we. Thomas's story reveals just how difficult the choice can be, even when other gods are not in the picture. All the disciples had witnessed the risen Christ, except Thomas. In reacting to their witness, he said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Sounds rather final. Thomas had lived and worked with Jesus for 3 years. He heard his teachings. He saw his miracles, even the raising of Jairus' daughter and Lazarus from the grave. Thomas witnessed those things himself. Even so, it was impossible for him to believe that Jesus was alive. Not after being scourged with 40 lashes and nailed to a cross until he was dead. It was impossible. He couldn't be alive. It was unfathomable to think that Jesus was alive. It just wasn't possible. Yet it was this man who, when he saw the risen Christ, didn't need to feel the mark of the nails on Jesus' body in awe. He simply declared, "My Lord and my God." My Lord. Hear those words? My Lord. These are the words of the psalmist spoken centuries before Jesus ever made his appearance on the world scene. My Lord. These are the same words spoken by Thomas when he witnessed the resurrected Christ. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." My Lord. John tells us that he recorded the signs and miracles of Jesus so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through him, believing, you may have life in his name. So what does it mean to say that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? Like Thomas, it is to know that Jesus is my Lord. To say to Jesus, "You are my Lord," is an exclusionary confession of faith. It allows no room for no other gods, none. When the psalmist confessed that God is my Lord, he clearly understood there was no room for any other gods. His heart was possessed by God and God alone. The abundant life he lived, he would not have lived. It would not have been possible if he allowed other gods to have a place in his heart. Folks, the same is true for us today. When I first say to Jesus, "My Lord, my Lord," It's the beginning of a journey in which the Holy Spirit will slowly but surely reveal the other gods that are living in my heart. And we all have them, other gods. I cling to some of these gods as though my life depended on them, as though my security is in them. I'm not willing to give them up since they become so closely associated with my identity, who I am. But as the Spirit continues to contend with my spirit, I at least become willing to be willing. And the stage is set for the renewal of my mind and the restoration of my soul. But I have to recognize these gods that are living in my own heart and blinding me to my Lord. This transformation of our hearts always engages the renewal of the mind and the restoration of the soul. Sometimes they happen simultaneously. But sometimes my mind is renewed while my soul still seeks other gods. And I call this, you've heard me say this before, the gap between me and Jesus. Adrian Van Com taught this to be the functional transcendent life, the emphasis on function, what I want in life, not so much on God, the transcendent. This is the functional transcendent life, a life in which I am the pilot, and Jesus is my co-pilot. I keep him in his place. In this state of being, I say Jesus is my Lord, but with tongue in cheek, because I don't really mean it. There have been long, drawn-out struggles until I finally was empowered to give up these other gods and allow Jesus to be my Lord. But it's an ongoing experience. It really never comes to an end while I'm living on this earth. And this brings us to 1 Peter, the text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To experience this continuous movement of the Spirit and the Word in our lives. Folks, it's reason for that doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Lord. Our Lord is the communal expression of my Lord in the psalm and then on Thomas's lips. Think about that. Our Lord, Lord. Our Lord has been appointed by God as Lord of the universe and exercises his lordship over the universe on our behalf and for our benefit. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? When we do, when our eyes open, we see that reality. It's astounding. Think about it. Jesus is ordering the universe on my behalf. I see what's going on in Ukraine. I see systemic racism in America and gun violence in our streets, and my thinking gets clouded. I can't see clearly because of my sin and other people's sin. But Jesus is Lord of the universe and ordering it to our benefit and on our behalf. There's a common saying today used when people experience some kind of good fortune. Have you heard it? I'm sure you have. The universe is on my side. This is true only because the God of the universe is on my side. This is why the psalmist sings as he experienced and anticipated God's great redemption. Therefore, my heart is glad, my soul rejoices, my body rests secure. In the face of the Putins of this world, in the face of racism and gun violence, my body rests secure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we wake up to what God has actually done for us in Christ, no matter the circumstances of our lives, we have reason for our doxology. For by God's mercy and through Christ's resurrection, we have been given a new birth. This new birth brings a great blessing into our lives, what Peter calls a living hope. In the most dire of circumstances, we have a living hope. That's what sustained Jesus that night in the garden when his own people turned against him. That's what sustained him on the cross when he cried out to his Father in heaven. For those who had nailed him to the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. As he died, he had a living hope. God's presence and promise with him. The living hope sustained the Apostle Paul when he was tormented by his thorn in the flesh, and he learned that God's grace was sufficient even in that difficult time. So much so that he was content. He was content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. He was content when life was against him because of his living hope in Christ. It's this living hope that sustained me when I wake up to the gap between Jesus and me. Folks, this living hope meets us when we meet death. And these mortal bodies are surrendered to the grave. We have a living hope. This living hope, until then, is Christ in us. This living hope, Christ himself, is with us when the sun rises in the morning and it sets every evening. Jesus is our living hope, no matter what the circumstance. To know that, to really get that, and to live by it. As you prepare to come to Christ's table, this living hope is ours. So let us invite the Holy Spirit to search our hearts to see if there's any wicked way in us, then lead us in the path of life so we can confess, like the psalmist and Thomas before us, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. For in Christ's presence, in his presence, no matter what the circumstance of life, there is fullness of joy. And in it, His right hand, Christ's right hand. Pleasures forevermore. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.